My grandmother is a chameleon of sorts. She was first married when she was 16 years old. She's been married 7 times during her life. And my grandmother, when she is married to a good man, is a good woman. And when my grandmother is married to a not-so-good man, she is a not-so-good woman. Her personality, her morality, and her character change according to the man at her side. And in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read this morning, the Apostle Paul advocates becoming a chameleon of sorts, but not a chameleon who changes his personality or his character, not a chameleon who abandons her integrity or her theology, but he advocates becoming a chameleon in our outreach to those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the context is this. The Apostle Paul says, I have rights as an apostle. I have the right to income. I am free to marry. I have the right to eat and dress as I please, but I lay aside my personal prerogatives and I make myself a cultural chameleon. And here in 1 Corinthians 9, he explains why. Various people call this various things. They may call it accommodation or contextualization or cultural exegesis. Paul, in essence, says you should approach people in their own skin. Reason with them in their own way. Follow their own customs and dress and culture and language insofar as it does not compromise the gospel. Becoming a chameleon in non-essential things while remaining firmly planted in Christ. He says, establish your theology in him, but then in your methodology, be willing to do different things in order to seek and to save the lost. Matthew Henry comments, Paul would not sin against God to save the soul of his neighbor, but he would cheerfully and readily deny himself. Why? Because of the gospel. Because through faith in Christ, Paul had been set free from human rules and human regulations and human customs in order to serve Jesus Christ. Jesus had denied himself for Paul, and Paul intended to deny himself for Jesus, and by extension, to deny himself for those for whom Christ had died. To deny himself for those whom Christ intended to save. And so as we read together 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, which you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin, listen for how we are to use our freedom in Christ in order to save some. And remember as we read that this is God's holy word. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us your word this morning. Move in our hearts. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul says that you have freedom in Christ. And since you have freedom in Christ, you can and we must become all things to all men in order to save some. And the Apostle Paul begins by laying out the principle of freedom in Christ. He establishes a principle of freedom in Christ in verse 19 when he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." He says, I'm free from all. Free in what way and free from what? Well, he's free from human regulations. He's free from ceremonial rules. He's free from human customs. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians chapter 2, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they are used, "according to human precepts and teachings." You see, in Christ you have been set free from your sin, and you also have been set free from these. You have not been set free from right belief. You have not been set free from biblical morality. On the contrary, you have been made slaves of righteousness. That's what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, you once were slaves to sin, but in Christ you've been set free from your bondage to sin, and now you must live as slaves of righteousness. So it is not okay to say, and Paul is not advocating, that you say to yourself, in order to reach the pedophile community with the gospel, I will become a pedophile. This is not what Paul is saying. Instead, as Christians, you are to be righteous servants of all in order to win them. That is, in order to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who has come to rescue and to redeem lost and broken and hurting people. And so the principle of freedom that Paul lays out is that in Christ you have been set free in order to serve. You have been set free in order to be a slave to Christ. You have been set free in order to serve Him by serving those for whom He died and to whom He is extending an offer of grace. And Paul gives three examples of how that principle of freedom had worked in his own life. He gives three examples of how he used his freedom in the gospel for the sake of the lost whom he was seeking to save. And those examples begin in verse 20 when Paul says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law." What does that mean? Well, as Paul went to share the gospel with people who were Jewish, he submitted himself to ceremonies, to a manner of dress, and to customs, and to habits that did not compromise the gospel. In other words, what Paul says is, when I was among the Jewish people, I maintained my Jewish street cred. My Jewish street credibility in the way that I spoke, in the way that I dressed. I went into the synagogues, I worshiped there. He even took at one point in his life a Nazirite vow because it didn't compromise the integrity of the gospel or his message in proclaiming it. And so he said, when I went among Jews, I behaved like a Jew in order to win Jews, insofar as it didn't compromise the Christian gospel. And then in verse 21, he says, "To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law." And so Paul says, when I went to the Gentiles, to those who were not under the law of God, I acted like a Gentile. And I set aside the Jewish ceremonies that they found offensive or distasteful. I set aside restrictions that would have confused them. He was willing to alter his food preferences, maybe even his dress. He certainly altered his way of arguing and his manner of speech when he was speaking to the Athenian philosophers in Acts 17. And he did this in order to win them. And it's important that he says, I never became lawless. I never became lawless. Even though I was not under the ceremonial restrictions of the law of God, I was under the law of Christ. I still maintained my integrity as a minister. I still held to the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ. I did not abandon those in order to reach sinners. Again, Paul would not sin against God in order to save the soul of his neighbor, but he would deny himself cheerfully and readily. And he says also in verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. The weak that he's referring to here are fellow Christians. The strong, the mature Christians feel free to eat meat, but there are some immature Christians whose consciences cannot let them do that. There are mature Christians who can drink a beer with dinner and feel responsible in their use of alcoholic beverages, and there are others who can't. The Apostle Paul said that when he was with those whose consciences would not allow them to do the same, he refrained in order to win the weak and so strengthen them that they might become strong. And so his summary of the matter is at the end of verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Paul was willing to become a chameleon. A chameleon in his outward practices, his outward customs, his outward cultural accoutrements, while staying firmly established in Christ, so that by all means he might save some. And he tells you what his purpose is in this. He tells you what it is that's driving him and what he's motivated by. When he says in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. I want you to understand, this sermon is going to become personally demanding for some of you very shortly. And I want to say this, I want you to note, is Paul accommodating to the culture around him because he is a man pleaser? He's doing it for the sake of the gospel that he might win some for Christ, so that the lost might share in the blessings of Christ. What did we read earlier out of Ephesians 2? Those who are without Christ are without hope and without God in the world. The lost are without hope and without God in the world. Your neighbors are without hope and without God in the world. Your co-workers are without hope and without God in the world. Your family members are without hope and without God in the world. You may be without hope and without God in the world, but in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, so that you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are members of the household of God. You have become sons and daughters of the Most High through Christ. Those are the blessings that Paul was willing to bend over backward in order to share. Paul had tasted radical forgiveness. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was a violent man. He called himself the chief of sinners. And in Christ, he had been set free. He himself had been made a child of God through the blood of Christ. And so from his heart, from the depths of his being, he desired to see others know the same love and the same forgiveness and the same adoption that he had experienced. And so he saw the purpose of his freedom in Christ, the purpose of having been set free not only from sin but from all the rules and regulations that we so often impose upon ourselves. He had been set free from those to serve Jesus Christ by sharing the gospel with those who were lost so that they could share in the blessings of the gospel. Beloved, have you tasted the blessings of the gospel? Jesus is God's Son, and he's come on a rescue mission, in case you've never heard of him. He is the Son of God who came to live a life for you, a perfect life that you can't live for yourself. And he came to die for you a sacrificial death that you cannot die for yourself. And he came to rescue you from your state of slavery to sin and from your lostness, and through faith in him to grant you forgiveness, to grant you life, to make you a child of God, to take you from the position of being without hope and without God in the world to the place where you are free as a child of God to love and to serve and to follow him. And he has given you freedom to serve Jesus Christ, freedom to share with others your joy, freedom to become even a cultural chameleon in order to do those things. And so as individuals and as a church, we are called to do nothing. To do nothing that would make us odious or offensive to lost folks. Even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You see, as far as possible, insofar as we do not compromise righteousness, insofar as we're not changing our theology to accommodate the culture, insofar as we don't do those things, we are to adopt practices and customs and dress that commend us to our audience. Because of this simple truth, they are more likely to listen to one of their own. They're more likely to listen to one of their own. And we've seen this time again in little pockets of subcultures. So you've got the pocket of, you know, skater subcultures. And you can have a skater who evangelizes the skater subculture because, you know what, he's one of them. He talks the same way that they talk and he dresses the same way that they dress. And they're more likely to believe one of their own. Why is this so important? I want to emphasize the importance of this because this matters to the heart of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which Doug read to begin the service, we're told that the gospel is a stumbling stone to those who do not believe. It is a scandal to them. And if our particular way of doing things, if our traditions, if our customs, if our cultural practices put up a cultural hurdle that the lost must jump in order to come and hear the gospel, then the offense, the scandal over which they stumble, is not the gospel itself. It's us. We make them fall before Christ brings them to their knees. And if we make them fall first, they will never hear Christ. What is it that is supposed to smell like death unto death to them? Our cultural practices? Our habits? The way we dress? The length of our hair? No. What should smell like death unto death? The aroma of Christ in us. If I am offensive, then the person with whom I am speaking will not take offense at the gospel, because he will be offended by me and leave before I present the gospel. Or he will confuse my offensiveness with the offensiveness of the gospel, and my hypocrisy, my offensiveness, will be an excuse for him not to believe. We have to do this work of cultural exegesis, so to speak, because the gospel is the offense. The gospel is the scandal, and the gospel is the power of salvation. People will trip and fall over Christ. They will stumble and stagger over him, but for many of them, they will rise forgiven. Beloved, we should want to be so innocuous, so unoffensive, that there is nothing in our appearance, our customs, our manners, our speech that prevents the lost from hearing the gospel through us. We should want to do all the things not compromising the gospel that gain us a hearing among those who are without hope and without God in the world. We should strive to come at them in their own clothes, with their own language, using their own reason, following their customs, willing to set aside our personal prerogatives in non-essentials to accommodate or contextualize the gospel so that through all means, we might also save some. Now, I want you to note in all of this that our theological foundations are fixed. They're not moving. Our theological foundations are secure. We're not moving away from them. This is a confessional church. We adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms as the doctrinal standards for our church. We don't believe that they're equal to the Bible, but we believe that they are a faithful exposition of the Bible by which a given person's teaching or beliefs can be evaluated as to its orthodoxy. We don't want to stray from that, nor could we stray from that if we wanted to, because we're a part of a larger denominational structure that will hold us accountable to those very standards. But on that foundation, we ought to build flexible methods, ways of doing church that are based on paying attention to the culture around us. And that, beloved, is what has gone into the discussions that have been announced to you via the bulletin insert this morning. I want you to imagine that on the front steps of this stage are written three words: Reformed Theological Foundations. Reformed Theological Foundations. And I want you to imagine this stage as a spectrum, as it were, of ways to go about worshiping God built upon the Reformed Theological Foundations. And over at that end, you have the very high church liturgical worship. And over at this end, you have folks that are swinging from the rafters. And you have folks everywhere in between, a world of styles all built upon Reformed theological foundations. And I want you to ask yourself, how many churches in this town are building on this foundation? Three. There is our sister church, Grace Presbyterian Church, which has about 115 people. There's the Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Grove Mills, which has about 25 or 30 people. And there is Oakwood Presbyterian Church.
Here is the far conservative, high church, traditional end of worship. Here's Grace, our sister church. Here's the Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Grove Mills. Here's Oakwood Church. There's the other two-thirds unrepresented in our community.
We have a vision to share the good news, to love people, to serve the community, and to multiply churches. What would happen if you went to St. Louis? What would happen if you went to Philadelphia and you looked at that same spectrum building on those Reformed theological foundations? What would you find?
You would find a church here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here. You get where I'm going with this? Because if you have a large population from which to draw, you can say, we will plant our flag here. And we will do this better than anyone else in the city. And somewhere in the city, there will be 150 to 200 people who will agree with you that this is the best way to do it.
But we're in a town with 40,000 people and 40,000 students, and there are about 300 of us on a good Sunday that are building on this foundation, and we're all on that third, that end of the spectrum. Now, I want you to understand that the members of Session haven't decided that we should try to fill this other end of the spectrum because of our personal preferences. Do you want to know where we all stand personally?
Bill. Connell. Doug is putting on a laser light show and doing smoke cannons.
What we want to do, what we're consciously trying to do, one, pull in broadly evangelical folks who don't have this foundation and teach them this foundation. Why? Because we believe it is the most biblical and most accurate foundation. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be Presbyterian. But I believe that it is the truth, and this is the foundation on which we should build ministry. We want to reach lost folks, many of whom will have inclinations and simply personality, or maybe their upbringing, or maybe some church experience as a child, which will lean them to want to seek out a church on this end of the spectrum. And we want to pull in people who already are Reformed, but who have been a part of churches over here and just won't come to a church over here. And I understand that what we should say What we want to say is, well, if they were really committed to the Reformed faith, then they would go over here. But if you're really committed to the Reformed faith, would you go over there? We want to have services across the spectrum. If formal dress is a hurdle, then we'll have an informal service. If contemporary music is a hurdle, we'll have a traditional service. If something identifiable as a cultural hurdle presents itself to us, we'll remove it. Why? Because we love Jesus Christ. Not because we want to be man-pleasers. I've shared this with some of you before, but I'll share it with you again. You want to know where I fall on this spectrum? If we never sang another praise and worship song ever, my heart would not break over. I'm not doing this for me. The session is not doing it for us. We love Jesus Christ and we want to share the good news with those whom he has died to save. We are willing to deny ourselves in order to save some. We want to bring all kinds in and to establish them on this foundation and then do what with that? Multiply churches across this spectrum. We're going to try to be all things to all men in order to share the blessings of the gospel with them. That is the goal. Because they are without hope. And they are without God in the world. And if the difference between them coming here to hear the gospel or not coming here to hear the gospel is the songs we sing, we should be willing to change the songs. If the difference is the clothes we wear, we should be ready to change our clothes. If the difference is the language we use, we should be ready to change our language. Because we want to share the blessings of the gospel with those who are without hope and without God in the world. Beloved, my grandmother is a chameleon. She's not a chameleon in the right way because her personality and her morals change to suit the man who stands at her side. But the scripture teaches us to stand firm in Christ and to stand and to build upon this foundation as those who have been freed from sin and who have been made slaves to righteousness. We must never sin against God in order to seek to save a soul. But we must attempt to be chameleons in things that are not central to the gospel. We must be willing to set aside our customs, our traditions, our practices, our preferences, and the things that serve as cultural hurdles that cause offense because we want the lost to hear the gospel. And if they're not offended by it, and if they don't fall over it, then they won't rise forgiven. Beloved, know that in Christ you are free to serve. You are free to become all things to all men so that you also might save some. And we as a church are changing the way we do things to become all things to all men so that we might save some. Amen. Father, we can only ask for you to bless our efforts. Father, it might sound like a stretch looking at this body now to say we're going to become a church with multiple services. We're going to become a church that alters and influences our community. We're going to become a church that plants other churches. We're going to become a church that is a light in the community. You know, it sounds like dreaming big. But 2,000 years ago, there were a few scared apostles in an upper room. And through those few frightened apostles in an upper room, you changed the world. We believe that you can change this community through us. Father, let it be the case for your glory, and so that those who are without hope and without you in the world come to share in the blessings of the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.